Normally, this is different because normally this is the Sunday after Easter. And Easter service, the last few years, we've had more, it's like, Easter service is where you have the most people. And a lot of people are traveling and, relatives come and visit the family here at the church. And but the next Sunday is usually the hardest. It's like, oh Lord, I'd love to have 100. And last year we had 146 in our Easter Sunday morning service, and I'm thankful for that. And it's just the next Sunday, it kind of just has to. I have to get myself psyched up and ready, believing that they're gonna come back. And so, but listen, I just want to encourage you. We do have our services online, and I ask that you share this. There's a lot of people on your Facebook feed that probably don't go to church. What a great way for them to share God's word, God's message. People say, I have a face for radio. That's okay. But, the fact that it's God's word, that's the most important thing. It is God's word that is being proclaimed. I was thinking just this week, of how cool that I'm not saying it's the exact same feeling or the exact same experience, but I was thinking of some of the preachers of old time, back in the maybe 50s or 60s, where they went as missionaries to different places. And one place in particular was in Ecuador, and a missionary that went to proclaim the gospel over the radio waves. And so many people were able to hear the gospel message. And listen, you have the opportunity to be just like that missionary that spreads the gospel of Jesus throughout an area. So all the people on your Facebook, share that. Those of you that that go on YouTube, our services are also on YouTube. Comment on there. Let us know if you said the prayer of repentance, and if you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. We want to pray with you. We want to be able to disciple you, lead you, maybe to a church wherever you live, maybe a church close by. We want to be able to connect you with the ability to grow in your faith. Because a lot of times people say this prayer, but then they just, okay, I said the prayer. I'm a believer. There's more to it. There's a responsibility. And the reason why I say responsibility is because Jesus himself said this. He said that we are to daily deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. So it's more than just saying that one prayer. The best decision you'll ever make in your life is to accept Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But there's more to it. We got to continue to walk with him daily. And so it's Jesus's words, not my words. And he said we're to deny ourselves. And so that's totally off of the subject of what we're talking about today, but that's okay. This month we're preaching and teaching on prayer. Prayer matters is the theme of our month this month. And it does matter, and it's important. And today we're going to look at some of those things. And we're in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and it reads, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim," let me put my glasses on, Ramathaim, not like it's going to help me be able to pronounce their names even better, but anyway, Zophim, out of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. What a name, right? Wouldn't you be glad to be named Elkanah? Anyway, I'm going to give him the nickname Elk, okay? So that just sounds like a manly name, Elk. So the son of Jeroboam, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. Or Peninnah, or Panini, I'm not going to give her that nickname, but Peninnah, and she had children. So Hannah didn't have, but Peninnah did have children, and Hannah had no children. Verse 3, "This man went up from his city," talking about Mr. Elk, "he went up from his city yearly to worship." So he was a man of God. He went yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, Eli was the man of God of that time, and so he had two boys, Hophni and Phinehas, they were priests of the Lord. And they were there. Verse 4, "And whenever the time came for Elk to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion. For he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb." Verse 6, "And her rival was her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable." So Peninnah wasn't a nice lady. "To make Hannah miserable because she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word today. Pray, Father, that you reveal to us your truth. God, help us to see, Lord, as we look in your word, Lord, the importance of prayer. Prayer matters. And that this daily communication with you, our conversations with you daily, Father, how they are more important than we'll ever know, Lord, and how they are is so important and vital for our everyday life. Lord, I pray that your word speaks to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you ever had a rival before, not sports, but just, you know, see, rivals enjoy to cause misery. They enjoy to win. Maybe you might have a rivalry. Sometimes my kids do this. We get out of the car and the first one to touch the door wins. You know, they don't get a prize. They don't get a trophy. They just have this rivalry going on that who's the first person to get in the house. And I'd like to know who's the first person to clean the whole house. But nonetheless, they rush to get to see who touches the front door, then who gets inside first, and then they win. I mean, that's sibling rivalry. But here, that's not sibling rivalry. Here, Peninnah, she's just not nice. Her name means jewel. She wasn't a nice one. Hannah's name means grace. And we find out in the story of God's grace upon Hannah. And so Hannah, she's dealing through this, and Peninnah, she ends up using her fertility because she has lots of kids, but she uses her fertility, the fact that she has a brood of kids, to make her feel better. I'm not sure about you, but maybe you've encountered a time where you've met someone, or maybe you were that person that your self-esteem was kind of low, so you did whatever you had to be able to make yourself look good in front of other people or make yourself feel good in front of others. And if it meant that other people would be hurt, their feelings or whatever, words would come out of your mouth to put them down. I mean, that's what bullies do. Bullies do that. They put other people down to make them feel better, to make them feel bigger, to make them feel stronger, more popular. And Peninnah, I guess she was just having a time of her life of, hey, I got kids, Hannah doesn't. Let me, as it says here, Hannah provoked her severely. So much that Peninnah provoked Hannah severely, so much that Hannah was miserable. So miserable that she just said, I'm not hungry. I lost my appetite. I'm sad. I'm hurt. She didn't even eat. And Elkanah said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? You see, today the Lord is wanting us to look at your prayer life, at my prayer life, that we would understand the importance of our prayer life, that we would understand to become a disciple of prayer, that we would understand to model the Master's prayer. We find in Scripture Jesus prays and Jesus talks to the Father and Jesus tells the people what he heard from the Father because everything that Jesus said, he got it from the Father. That daily conversation that Jesus had with the Father, we ought to look to him, our master, of how we ought to model our prayer. So we get to see Hannah in this difficult stage of her life, the misery of having no children. I mean, the fact of having no children, that was really difficult because in that time, it meant that God's favor wasn't on you. God's blessing wasn't on you. And then to top it off, you know, she's got Medusa over here trying to, you know, bring it on even, you know, even worse and making her feel bad. I mean, she's already feeling bad enough. You know, one thing that we learn from Hannah, though, is that she remains faithful to the Lord because we find out in her prayer here that she's praying out to the Lord. Let's go to verse 9. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh because they had gone there because it was the time to offer sacrifices and a time of worship every year. Now Eli, who was the priest, he was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And Hannah, she was, now underline this if you're following along, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. I'm not sure if you've ever had that opportunity, that has ever happened to you, that you are so, you were in bitterness of soul, but that you wept in anguish. Verse 11. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will, notice what she says, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. That last part, no razor shall come upon his head. If you're thinking about Samson, that's right, that was a Nazarite vow, and it was a vow that I will honor my child to you, O God. Kind of like what we do when we have a baby dedication before the whole church. We bring our children, we bring our child, and we dedicate it unto the Lord. We dedicate our lives to live by the example of the word, and we dedicate our lives to train this child in the way of the Lord so that when they grow old, we pray that they won't depart from it. We are offering this child to the Lord. And so what she says is, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Yeah, and this is her prayer. You ever consider your prayers? What are they? I mean, what is prayer? It is more than just a request for help when you, especially when you know who you're talking to. It's more than just a request for help. It's knowing who you're talking to. I mean, prayer is defined by Webster's dictionary as such: an address, such as a petition to God, or a God in word or thought. A set order of words used in praying in earnest request or in an earnest wish. Webster's dictionary even has a legal definition for prayer. I thought this was interesting. It says the part of a pleading as a complaint. How many of you have ever complained to God before? Oh, yes, I have. If you read the Psalms, you'll know that King David complained a lot. But always good that at the end, you always find out he always comes back to himself in reality of who God is, and he gives God praise. So that's always good. So it says a pleading as a complaint that specifies the relief sought or some other action. Hannah was seeking relief. But it wasn't just a short-lived relief, or she just, you know, she wasn't praying for Penina to be swept off the face of the earth. But she sought relief of the Lord. And as I was reading this, I considered my prayers. I mean, because what do I consider prayer to be? Prayer, I would define this as simple as this: communicating with God. That's what it is. It's communicating with God. But I want to add this as well. It's communicating with God that I join myself with him, or that I submit myself to him in submission. See, because a lot of times God, he just doesn't want you to think that he's going to fix it. He wants you to be available, that if you're available, he'll use you to fix it. Matter of fact, he might use you to actually fix. He might fix you. So when I define prayer as communicating with God, I also want to point out that we ought to submit ourselves to God with our petitions. That we make ourselves available to be used by God if that is God's method and God's plan. How many of you have ever had a prayer answered by your own method and by your own time? No, that never happened, unless you forced your kid to go get you, you know, the remote, or go get you something to drink out of the fridge, and they went and got it, and you hadn't. But that's really not prayer. Maybe it's not child abuse, but anyway. But it's definitely not prayer. Let me go to slide one, please. You see, many times people consider prayer as a request or comment card to God for him to answer or provide. And I got here this comment card. It says today's date. There's a checkoff, financial. We go to God about our financial needs, our wants, health, wants, salvation. Then I like this part. How likely are you to pray again? You know, when you pray, when was the last time you prayed before that time you prayed? Some people probably can't remember. It'll be a while, or it's my new spot. I like that. I pray that it becomes a new habit for you. It becomes a new part of something new and a part of your life, that you continuously pray to the Father. And then what can I do for you? See, prayer is more important than that. It's more than just a comment card. And I was thinking about comment cards. You know, when I go to a restaurant and I fill out a comment card, I'm telling them what problem I had the last time I came to their establishment. I tell them the goods and the bads. Will I return? Will there be a less likely or highly likely that I'll recommend their establishment to somebody else? I'm commenting on my experience there. And then I might say, hey, the next time I order a large fry, make sure it's a large, not a small, in a large container. The fries fell out, or they just ripped me off on some French fries. That's not a soft spot either. But anyway, when we pray, it's definitely not a comment card. Because when I turn in this comment card, I take no effort in being a part of the problem and being part of the answer. You see, if I give a comment card with hopes that the next time I go through the drive-thru, the next time I shop there or I eat there, the experience I have is better than the last. Why? Because I turned in a comment card. That's the whole point of the comment card, is to give them advice of what they're supposed to fix, because the last time I came, I didn't get this, or my cup wasn't refilled so many times. They're just comments. And a lot of times people think that that's what prayer is. See, because I don't go inside making sure that I do get a large fry in my bag. I'm not sure how many of you have ever gone through a drive-thru where you didn't get all the items that you ordered. You have to go back around, or you got to call them and let them know. It's not a soft spot for me at all. But you see, when we pray, a lot of times we just continue to just do what we've been doing. We expect God to do it all, and not really making ourselves available. So that's why I say that the way I define prayer is that we communicate with God, but we make ourselves available, because God might be wanting to do the work in us to change us or to change the situation. And so it's important that we submit ourselves to God. We join alongside with him in this prayer, because really God already knows what you need of. Chapter 6, and we're going to look at that verse later on. He already knows what you have need of, but this conversation creates intimacy. This conversation that I have with him daily, that I encourage you to have daily, creates, solidifies, and strengthens this relationship that you have with Creator God. That's just so cool. So my first point is this: my prayer, your prayer, is our lifeline. God considers prayer to be a lot more than just a comment card or a drive-through experience. You see, in the Old Testament, the saints, the people who believed in God, they called out for God in mercy. They called out to God in forgiveness. They called out to God in submission, and he heard them, and he came to their rescue. In the Old Testament, we find that these New Testament saints, they are now righteous because of Jesus and what he's done. And because they're righteous, they call out to God in surrender. They call out to God in repentance. They call out to God with, Lord, I need wisdom. And God provides. God comes through. God rescues. He still does that. You want to know why? Because God did so much, and he gave so much to provide this connection to be established. If you ever had a phone with no carrier service, now a lot of cell phones, they're already programmed. There's one number that you can call without any provider or carrier, without AT&T or Verizon. There's one number you can call on every cell phone. It's 911. It's already programmed on there. But other than that, you can't make a phone call home. You can't call your friend. You can't call your mom or your relatives, on the West Coast or somewhere else. You can't. Why? There's no connection established, not until you get that carrier. And this is what God has provided and done for you and I, that we today are able to be connected with Almighty God. So prayer does matter. It is important, and this is our lifeline. Let's go to verse 10 of 1 Samuel 1. Let's go back to what Hannah says in her prayer. She says that she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord and all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. You see, we are to daily come before God in prayer. And I encourage you that I don't believe that Hannah, this was the first time that she came to the Lord. You see, we're not supposed to come to the Lord only when we're provoked or we are in anguish, where our soul is in bitterness. We're to come to him every day. If we are his people, then we come to the Lord our God every day in prayer, every day in fellowship, every day in worship, every day, period. Our daily moments with him, with the Father, prepare for what's in store. And this is another reason why prayer is vital and important, because we are able to see when we're in his presence, or when we're in his word, or when we're in a time of worship, we're able to see how everything lines up and our mind, our life, are placed in its right place on the right track, and we're thinking clearly, we're seeing clearly. You see, when 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 12, it says that as it happened, that she was praying, that Eli watched her mouth. She's praying, Eli's sitting by the door, and it says, now Hannah spoke in her heart, verse 12, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought that she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah assured and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have, listen, poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. There was a change that happened. In a time of prayer, the fact that Eli saw her, now this is kind of funny, but you know, I've caught myself when I pray, especially sometimes when I'm praying for my food, and I'm praying, and I can just feel my face is like, you know, I'm not sure if you've ever experienced this before, but when you pray, Lord, I pray, and your face is like, you know, like, why are you mad? So in the middle of my praying, I'm like, why is my face like I'm mad? I need to smile. I'm praying for God to bless my food. Well, you know, someone across the room is looking at me pray, and my face is like this because I'm talking to God. They're thinking, man, this guy really doesn't want to eat. Or something's wrong with that food. I don't want to eat it. But I catch myself. Even, as I mentioned before, even during worship, there are times I get so caught up in the movement or in the movement of the song, the melody, the rhythm, or just the fact that I'm not even thinking, I have to catch myself. Well, wait a minute, what am I doing? Wait a minute, do I really mean what I'm, I get in that wheel, so to speak, that I just get caught up in that. I got to stop myself. Sometimes I encourage you when you're in the middle of praying, stop. Lord, what am I doing? All right, yeah, Lord, okay, my focus is on you. Because, again, I'm not sure this has happened to you, but I'm praying that all of a sudden I'm thinking about what the garage I have to clean out or the truck that needs to get gas or this or that, and I have to refocus my mind and say, okay, Father, I am speaking to the Creator, my God, my Heavenly Father. All right, let me get back. Let me zero in on you, Lord, forgive me. And this is something that's important, but that's what I just wanted to share this because this woman, she's praying and she's in sorrowful spirit. She's pouring out her soul before the Lord, and she has this abundance of complaint and grief. Eli is watching but not hearing because nothing's coming out of her mouth. Her lips are just moving, so he thinks that she's drunk. I'm not sure about you, but I've seen quite a few people who are drunk, and their face, the way they act, or just the fact they just can't stand straight. Somehow Eli had seen a drunk person before because he thought Hannah was drunk. But she was just pouring her soul out to the Lord. You ever consider when you're praying, what would other people think? What would other people see? And this person, Hannah, she was pouring out her soul to the Lord. Notice that she goes to God and not to the man of God. And that's why Eli was there and he saw her. There was a sorrowful spirit. She was pouring out her soul before God. You see, we are to remember that it is Jesus who said to us, and I would love to think that Hannah would be like, man, I would have loved for Jesus to say that to me. But he tells us that he gives us rest. Let's go to Matthew 11:28. I encourage you today, if you are sorrowful in spirit, if you're going through certain anguish and pain and sorrow or bitterness, know that there is a Savior who not just died for you, but God raised him from the dead, and Jesus wants to give you rest. He says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, Hannah, year after year, she would go with her husband, Elk, and they would go to the temple, and they would go to worship, and they would go to sacrifice. And every year, she would pray, Lord, when am I going to have a child? Lord, I would love to have a child. And here we find in this prayer, she says, Father, Almighty God, would you give me a son? Would you bless me? Would you look on your maidservant? You give me a child, then I will give my son back to you. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head, meaning, and I will honor him before you. Point two, we find here that we can be a disciple. A disciple means a student or a learner of prayer. In the pain and the distressing moments in life, it could cloud our judgment. It could cloud our vision where we don't see what's in front of us. At any moment, Hannah probably could have just said, you know what, throwing in the towel, saying, I'm not going with you, Elk. I'm not going with you to the temple. I'm not going with you to Shiloh because I'm still not with child and God still hasn't answered my prayer. So I'm done with that. You guys go. I'll see you when you come back. But she didn't. We find that in this moment, she is consistently talking to God. She is still going to God. You see, life in its difficult moments have a way of distorting our vision that we don't see what's more important in life. What Hannah didn't see or understand or know was the fact that her son that God was going to give her, God was going to give her grace, that God was going to bless her with, would be a mighty man of God that God would use in a mighty way. We find that in Samuel's life. But she didn't see that. You couldn't tell her that. If all that she saw was that, that she had no a child and she had, you know, she had to deal with this lady Medusa that was always provoking her and always making her feel bad. You see, our Heavenly Father cares for us. He is concerned with our daily lives. He is concerned with our daily hurts. He is concerned with our daily struggles. And He loves us. He cares for us. He cares for you. And He is a God who is well able. I want us to go to another passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. And there is something that Paul says to the Ephesian church here that gives me the picture that he is praying, that he is doing something before the Father. And if you want to read verses 9 to 13 later on, you can, because it starts off in verse 14, for this reason. For this reason, meaning that God had grace, God called him into the ministry to preach to the Gentiles, and that he was going to preach the gospel of Jesus to the Gentiles. And he says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure about you, but I'm already having this picture that Paul is kneeling, bowing before God. But he's bowing before God for a purpose. And it says, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do you really, are you confident in knowing who you're talking to when you're praying? Are you confident in knowing that my God, there is nothing impossible for him? That my God, that he is well able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. It would be great if we could just pray to God and then God just do, you know, just does it. We don't have to wait. And he just does it right away. But our God is not a genie in a bottle. Our God is not our sugar daddy. Our God is not the one that who is our servant that we tell him to jump and he shouts out, how high? No. We are his servants. He is our God. But his love says that if you have burdens, bring them to me. I'll give you rest. If you lack wisdom, come to me and I'll give it to you liberally. If you need help, come to me and I will be your help. If you need peace, come to me and I will be your peace. Not like the world gives peace, but the peace that I give is better. You see, that's the Father that we go to. That's the Lord and Savior that we have. And so verse 21, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You see, a student of prayer prays the desire and the will of God. I had to rethink some of my prayers. It's humbling when you think and read about the prayers that are found in Scripture. My prayers, they're not similar to them. A lot of them are not, to be honest. But their prayers, as we find and as we read them, their prayers are for God to be glorified. Even here in Ephesians 3, for God to be glorified, for Christ to be made known, for unity to be in the body of Christ. Are our prayers just for us? Or are they more for God and for his glory? I kind of battled with the title of my message, and I'm just going to give a prayer more for God than for us. A prayer more about God and his glory than for us. And I'm telling you, I just had to say, Lord, forgive me, because some of my prayers are just selfish. Some of my prayers, Lord, I mean, I have many prayers, desires. I know that you have many, many desires as well. But when you put them in the fire and you try them, there isn't much value or significance in them, are they? I mean, I was thinking about mine, for you know, just to be honest, those prayers I missed, many of them I've prayed amiss. They're selfish prayers. I admit it. I'm not sure if you will, but I will. Because in all honesty, they are both small and not so significant in the light of eternity. But there are some of my prayers that I pray for people, pray for families to be strengthened in the word, that their home would reveal the gospel of Jesus Christ and the love of Christ. Those prayers, they matter. When I pray for a young believer who just gave their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, my prayer is that they will grow in the word and that they will be discipled. They got to be discipled by somebody, but that they'll be discipled in the word of God and that they'll grow to maturity. And that they won't be like the one that's planted in the rocky soil or the thorny soil, but they'll be the one that's planted in good soil that God gives the increase. So Hannah wasn't just asking for a Band-Aid to stop all the anguish and the ridicule that she was that she was experiencing. Sometimes our prayers become like that, Band-Aids. We think that, okay, God, just fix this. Hey, God, just take care of this. Not realizing what God's already provided. Hey, listen, you know what? You might need to go through some rough situations, some trying times, because I'm working through something. My mom would not like us to mess with her while she was cooking, not to taste anything or take something out or whatever. No, just leave it alone. I'm doing something. And a lot of times we don't like waiting. We don't like to be patient, but that's something that God is working in us. And as I read in Ephesians 3, the power that works, I have no power. The power that I have is God's power. It's by his Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in every believer. Be encouraged with that. It dwells in every believer, and God wants to work his power through you. And so Hannah, she wasn't just asking for a Band-Aid, because she was saying, God, relieve me. God, come to my aid. Lord, I pray for a child, but this child I'll give back to you. And I started to think of all the things that I've asked God for. How many of those things am I giving to him? To glorify him, to bring him glory. And so I just thought of some of these questions. Are you asking the Lord for something worthy of giving back to him today? Or glorifying him with? Are you asking God for a new job? Well, then will you commit to put him first with all your earnings, with all your increase, with all your bonuses? Will you put him first? Are you praying and asking God for a new house? Will you commit to keeping him first and making and keeping that house a house of prayer? You see, I started to just think of some of the things, and I'm like, man, I need to stop praying. Lord, you already know that, so I'm just thanking you because you know all my needs already. And it just really set me, because I'm looking at a model of my master's prayer. Let's go to John chapter 17, and this is my third point. Model the master's prayer. Are we looking to our master in how he prayed? Are our prayers modeled after the spirit or the flesh? What were his modeled after? As a student of prayer, we have to be careful what we ask for and how we're asking. If nothing else, I encourage you to ask in faith according to his word, according to his will. And you might say, well, I don't know what his will is. Well, then take some time, spend some time in his word, spend some time in his presence, spend some time in his worship, in worship, and spend some time listening to his voice. More and more, you'll find out what his will is. Matter of fact, when you read his word, you find out what a lot of his will is, that Jesus would be made known. You see, there's something about prayer, as I mentioned before, something about the prayer, the daily communication that we have with God. It sets our minds, it sets our desires, it sets our lives in right track of where God wants us to be. So John chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read several verses, but verses 1 through 3 says this. This is Jesus praying. He's praying to the Father, and I know that he knows who he's praying to. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Let's drop down to verse 9. He continues to pray. I pray for them. He's talking about the disciples, the ones that God has given them, that God has given him. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Let's drop down to verse 20. I love this. I always like reading this verse because it's talking about me. It's talking about you, believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus prays this prayer to the Father. He's still talking to the Father, still conversing, communicating with Almighty God. I do not pray for these alone, talking about his disciples, the one that God has given them, but also for all those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. You see, Jesus, before the agonizing prayer in the garden, he prays this prayer for unity. He prays for this prayer, that the Father would be glorified in the ones that God has given them, the disciples. That God would be glorified in us, those who believe on their word, the message that they preach, that Jesus saves. That we would be with them. That God would watch over them. That we would be sanctified. That we would be filled with God's love. You see, Jesus didn't pray for the chosen to become famous. He didn't pray for the chosen to become wealthy. He prayed that the Father would unite and empower them to proclaim the gospel that Jesus saves, to continue what he started to do with and to do so with God's power, with God's love, and God's and in unity. Let's just go back to 1 Samuel chapter 1:19. It says that they rose early in the morning, Elkanah, Peninnah, and Hannah, and whatever other servants they might have traveled with them. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elk knew Hannah, his wife. Something happened there. Well, that'll be another time. And the Lord remembered her. God didn't forget her. But this was key. The Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son. Yay! And God and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him for him from the Lord. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. Now we have no idea how old Samuel was when she finally went back to bring Samuel to Eli and drop him off. But you know, the Lord didn't forget her. And we know that she didn't forget her vow, her promise to God. And the fact that she wanted a child and that God blessed her. Now listen, it was God's plan. It was God's timing that her son would bring glory to God. And Hannah didn't know this. But if Hannah would have just been stuck with all that she was going through and all that she could see and all the anguish and the pain that she was dealing with and never established a prayer life with God, never established or came to the conclusion that I understand who God is and I will cry out to him. If she never did that, we would have found Samuel, you know, being born from some other woman and not Hannah. But this is where we can learn as disciples of prayer, that prayer is important and that we ought to learn from these prayers that we find in Scripture, how we ought to pray, what's more important. I know that a house, and I know that certain things, and maybe a new suit, maybe a new pair of shoes, maybe a haircut for some, but in the face of eternity, which one of those things are more important than to pray for God to be glorified? Than to pray God's will and God's desire. Now, I've had to think and rethink some of the things that I've prayed and asked God to forgive me. You see, because moth and rust will attack the insignificant and the temporary things that you and I may desire or want. Moth and rust, or maybe you might lose it. Maybe it might get stolen. God already knows what need we have. We're to trust in him to provide those needs. And I say that because in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, it says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." I have no idea where your prayer life is today, but I encourage you that you would understand the importance of prayer, that you would begin, if you haven't done so already, to be a disciple of prayer. Understand that, Father, I will pray, and even if it's not on my time frame, and even if it's not in my method, God, I will still trust in you, and I will not waver, I will not faint, but I'll continue to trust in you. And Father, I will model my prayers after my master's prayer. I will model how I pray the way Jesus prayed. I mean, it's just an amazing thing to me. If you'll just, I did, so I just challenge you, take 5 minutes. In the next few moments after the service is over, before you get up and you go to the fridge or you get up and turn the TV off or whatever, just spend some moments. I encourage you to play a worship song at home or wherever you're at and just begin to examine your prayers, your prayer life. And the things that you pray for. And in the face of eternity, where is there any significance in those prayers? And then just ask, Lord, forgive me. I want to pray your will. I want to pray what my master prayed about. I mean, that's like a gut punch right there, to pray what our master prayed for. To pray for unity in the church. To pray for people to come to know that God sent Jesus. That those who don't believe would believe, that those who haven't heard will hear that Jesus saves. I want to close with a couple of other scriptures, Psalm 34, 15 and 17. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." Verse 17, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." Believers in Christ, I encourage you to understand and know that the Lord's ears are open to the cries of the righteous. Even if you feel that he's not hearing, even if you feel the prayers aren't surpassing the ceiling or where you're at, the Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. And maybe if you're not righteous today, well, I have a couple of other scriptures I want to share with you. Because Jesus paid so much of a price to pay for your sin, to pay for our sin. And God raised him from the dead. So much was done and paid for you to be righteous. If you have yet to accept Jesus as Savior, God has made this day to be a day of salvation for you, that you would pray to accept Christ as Savior, not as a Band-Aid, but as Savior, because he came not to cover sin. He came to cleanse us from all sin, that we would be made righteous in him. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, I'm so glad that you've been tuning in and watching us. And I pray in the comments section, please let us know if you've said that prayer, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And we want to pray with you. We want to connect with you. If there's any prayer requests also in the comments section, we want to pray. We want to pray, you know, for God's will to be revealed to you. We want to pray that God's spirit would fill you, that you would be a bold witness for Jesus Christ. We want to pray the master's prayer over you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you, Almighty God. We thank you for your word. I pray, Father God, that we would, Lord, listen to what your word is saying. Listen to what the Spirit is saying. We would not just be hearers of the word, but that we would also be doers of your word, that we would not deceive ourselves. We thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you for that. Today is the day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.